Countless salutations be upon the chosen one, the soul of mercy. Countless salutations be upon the divine candle of assembly of guidance.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidil Mursaleen. Amma ba'du fa'a'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله. Dear brothers in Islam and viewers of Madani Channel, welcome to another session of our silsila Siratul Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, the life of the chosen one. In our last session, we covered the word seerah and what it included and how seerah literature covers not only the birth of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and some accounts of his life, but such is the scope of seerah literature that we have now, it actually covers some events and conditions before the birth of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam and any important information related to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the blessed cities of Makkatul Mukarramah and Madinatul Munawwara to the various events which took place within his time, before his time, after his time, even to a certain extent. We also looked at the conditions of Arabia before the birth of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, the influences in terms of the empires that were in power around Arabia at that time. We began with the lineage of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, and we mentioned some history about some of his ancestors, the word Quraysh and where it came from. There was mention of his great-grandfather Hashim. And we came to probably the most famous account in terms of an account of Sirah, which is probably very popular for the public, that being the Abraha's march on Makkatul Mukarramah, how he was a representative of the Abyssinian king Najashi, and he was angered by the fact that an Arab defiled the temple or the cathedral, the church that he built. His intention was that the church that he built or the temple that he built would replace the blessed Kaaba as a place of pilgrimage. And this was the reason why an Arab decided to express his opinion of that thought. And Abraha, he marched on and reached the outskirts of Makkatul Mukarramah. He met Abdul Muttalib. They had a discussion. Abdul Muttalib, the issue of the blessed Kaaba. And when he left Abraha's camp, he actually, with some people close to him, he made dua, a supplication to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the Kaaba be protected. He sent the rest of the people to the hilltops nearby so that they are not affected if Abraha advances and attacks the sacred area. What happened after that, we will continue, but before we continue, I would like to share with you a benefit of not reciting blessings upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam today, but of writing. Yes, writing Durood Sharif or blessings in favor of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. And Imam Tabarani writes that our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam said that whoever wrote a blessings upon me, or whoever wrote a salawat upon me or Durood Sharif upon me in a book, then as long as my name will remain in it, angels will seek forgiveness for that person. Angels will supplicate for the forgiveness of that person. Dear brothers in Islam and viewers of Madani Channel, a beautiful and encouraging narration related to writing salawat or durood sharif in favor of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. But a serious point I would like to highlight here, a point which affects many of us nowadays, and it's seen, it's quite common. That being that when people write, it has been seen that when people write durood sharif or salawat, they have a tendency to abbreviate. So in the Urdu language, you might see just the letter Saad, or Saad, Lam, Ayn, Mim. And in the English, you might see S or S-A-W. What is the ruling regarding this? We turn our attention to a wonderful Hanafi fiqh manual written by Sadr al-Sharia Badr al-Tariqa, Mufti Amjad Ali Azami alayhi rahmatul qawi, namely Bahar al-Shariat. Bahar al-Shariat is a book which has been published by our official publishing department of Dawat-e-Islami, namely Maktabatul Madina. And in the version that I have in front of me, in the first volume, part 3, page 534, and the masala number is 117. Just the first line is enough for us to understand the ruling regarding abbreviation and shortening and not writing salawat or durood sharif fully. Sadr al-Sharia writes that nowadays many people, instead of durood sharif, they replace it with saad, lam, ayn, mim, sal'am, or ayn, mim. This is not permissible, and it is haram, it is prohibited. So a lesson and reminder for all of us that if we are in a position to write blessings upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, we ensure that we write it fully and no abbreviations. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us to maintain the utmost respect and adab for our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, as explained by our honorable ulama. Continuing with the account of Abraha, the morning came, and at a place described as Mughammis, Abraha decided to advance with his army, and the leading elephant, whose name is mentioned as Mahmud, was to lead the army in this attack on the sacred Kaaba. A strange thing happened. Mahmud sat on the ground, would not move. And they tried their best. They were prodding him, they were beating the elephant, but the elephant simply would not move. Now, Abraha should have taken this as a sign that the elephant is not moving, and maybe this is something that I should not go through with. Maybe I should avoid what I'm about to do. Maybe I should change my intention. But due to his emotions, his anger clouded his judgment, and he decided no matter what, he would try to fulfill his intention. While some narrations say that they actually turned the rest of the army in another direction, and then Mahmud got up. And as they turned, as soon as they turned towards the sacred Kaaba, and in that direction, the animal sat down again. So they tried their best. While this was going on, and they were in this state of astonishment, trying to work out how to advance and how to move ahead, the western sky from the direction of the sea grew darker. And As people witnessed and as they watched that darkness that they saw, they realized that darkness they were not clouds, they were flocks of birds. And those birds were coming in the direction or coming towards Abraha's army, each bird having a pebble in each claw and a pebble in its beak. When they reached Abraha's army, they swooped down and they pelted. They pelted, and the sheer force of those pebbles, which some narrations describe as being probably the size of peas, those pebbles were so, the force was so strong when they were thrown by the birds, that not only did they pierce the armor, the flesh and bone of the soldier that they of every soldier they struck, they actually pierced the animal as well that they were riding on. That is a description that is mentioned in the accounts of Sirah. So these birds, they swooped down and they pelted and pelted until the army of Abraha was destroyed. On seeing this, the people of Makkatul Mukarramah, and especially Abdul Muttalib, expressed their gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the reputation of the people of Makkah and the honor that they had was enhanced by this account. People began to respect the people of Makkatul Mukarramah even more due to the fact that Allah had saved that blessed city and that sacred area from the army of an enemy that was intent on and was fully committed to destroying the very symbol, the very special area of that city that defined the city, the Kaaba itself. So the people around Arabia, they began to respect the people of Makkah even more. The account of Abraha and his army is mentioned in the Quran. In the 30th juz of the Quran, a whole surah by the name of Suratul Fil, which today is probably known by many of our children, describes the account of Abraha in a short but powerful way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعْلَ رَبُّكَ بِأَصْحَابِ الْفِيلِ. O beloved, addressing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, did you not see what your Lord did to the people of the elephant? أَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ كَيْدَهُمْ فِي تَضْلِيلِ. Did he not destroy their plotting? That what was meant by the expression. How? They plotted to destroy the Kaaba, but they received punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَأَرْسَلَ عَلَيْهِمْ طَيْرًا أَبَابِيلِ. Allah Almighty says, and He sent upon them flocks of birds. تَرْمِيهِمْ بِحِجَارَةٍ مِّن سِجِّيلٍ. Pelting, they pelted them with rocks or with stones made from baked clay or even coarse pieces of stone. And what was the outcome of this? What happened due to them being pelted? فَجَعَلَهُمْ كَعَصْفٍ مَأْكُولٍ. And He made them become as if they are chewed stalks of grain or even chewed cud. For animals, when they chew grass or something or some greenery, well, once they chew, they let it go down into their stomach, and then they bring it back to their mouths, and they chew again. That was the powerful image Allah Almighty mentioned when He said, فَجَعَلَهُمْ كَعَصْفٍ مَأْكُولٍ. And a thought may come to mind that when something is chewed, it looks very different. But if a stone or a pebble struck an individual, if it was very, the force was very strong, surely it would make a hole in that particular part of the body and pass through the body. So why did Allah describe them as being like chewed stalks of grain or cud? The Sirah accounts mention that when the pebbles struck each soldier, many of them, almost instantly, their bodies fell to bits, and some of their bodies began rotting straight away even. And considering this, this was obviously not normal for a pebble to hit someone and their body almost explodes into bits, and then the rotting becomes clear almost instantly, signs of the flesh rotting. This was the nature of the punishment that the army of Abraha received. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described the punishment with these words. May Allah Almighty enable us to learn from the account of Abraha and his army, and may we remain forever humble And may we remain forever submissive when we think about and reflect upon the power of our Almighty Creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another, moving on in the seerah of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, we spoke about Abdul Muttalib and this famous account of Abaraha. While this was going on, the father of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Honorable Abdullah, was, as mentioned in the seerah sources, he was traveling on a business trip to Jordan or Syria. So he was not present during this account. The birth of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam is mentioned to be just under 2 months after the account of Abraha and his army of elephants. So Abdullah had gone on his business trip. More about the father of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Honorable Abdullah himself. He was a loving son of Abdul Muttalib. He was beloved to him. There was something special about him that Abdul Muttalib had noticed. He stood out from his other sons. Abdullah was one thing that is mentioned about him. In fact, some seerah sources mention this about Abdul Muttalib as well, that his a scent came from his body. It was as if his body gave off a kind of scent or fragrant smell. And Abdullah was strikingly handsome. He was a very beautiful man. But not only that, there was something, he had a glowing element to his beauty, a glowing element of piety in him. And Abdul Muttalib was very careful in his planning for Abdullah and his future. His desire was that the partner that Abdullah will find and the individual, the woman that he would get married to, would be someone who possessed amazing qualities, for he considered his son to be special. Abdullah had been recognized by the Jews, and the Jews, once they recognized him, they kept on plotting to actually find an opportunity. They were looking for an opening to actually attack him and kill him. Allah Almighty, in the Quran, on occasions, has reminded us of how the people of the book, they were given signs. They knew the signs. They did not accept the signs because of hatred or due to the fact that they had sold themselves, meaning they had preferred power and influence and money in this world over the truth. Allah Almighty says in the Quran about the people of the book, الَّذِينَ آتَيْنَهُمُ الْكِتَابَ يَعْرِفُونَهُ كَمَا يَعْرِفُونَ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ, that those to whom we gave the book, يَعْرِفُونَهُ, they recognize him. Who do they recognize? They recognize our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. The people of the book, Allah told us that they recognize the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And to emphasize this further, Allah did not stop there in mentioning their recognition. He said, كَمَا يَعْرِفُونَ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ, that their recognition of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was so strong that they recognized him the way they recognized their offspring, the way they recognized their children. For the signs of the last messenger mentioned in their scriptures were so clear that not only did they know about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, they knew about his father, they knew about the land that the city that he was born in, the city of migration, Madinatul Munawwara. They even knew about some of the famous accounts that would take place during the time of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And at times, in the time of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, many of the scholarly folk of the people of the book, they came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they saw him and they embraced Islam, or they questioned him, and when he answered their questions, they embraced Islam. Many of them, they knew who he was, but they decided not to accept his message. So the people of the book recognizing Abdullah was nothing to be surprised about. They knew from their scriptures, this is the father of the final prophet. One day when Abdullah was in the jungle hunting, a group of them decided to attack him. And as they launched their attack, as they went forward to attack him, suddenly, it seemed out of nowhere, mysterious horsemen appeared. And these mysterious horsemen, they did not look human. They drove the Jews out. While this was going on, in that particular area, it happened to be the case that the father of the Honorable Amina, Wahab, was present, and he saw what happened, and he realized that the Honorable Abdullah is someone special. He had this desire from then on that he would give the hand of his daughter Amina in marriage to Abdullah, and time would tell. After that, it came to be that Abdul Muttalib decided and happily agreed to the marriage, that his son Abdullah marries the daughter of Wahab, namely the Honorable Amina, radiyallahu ta'ala anha. When Abdullah was 24 years old, he got married. And soon after his marriage, he went on to, as was the routine, he went on a business trip to Syria. On his return, when he stopped at Madinatul Munawwara, he became very ill. And some people from the traveling caravan who returned to Makkatul Mukarramah, they conveyed news of Abdullah's illness to his family, Abdul Muttalib, and his brothers. By the time they got back to convey the news in Makkah, and Abdul Muttalib had sent his eldest son Harith to go and check on his brother and care for him. By the time Harith actually got there to Madinatul Munawwara, he witnessed that when he got there, people were trying to console him, and there was grief, and Abdullah had passed away. He had died. So when Harith came back with the news of his death to the Banu Hashim, and he conveyed it to the Banu Hashim, every household of the Banu Hashim was full of grief. Shaykh Abdul Haq Muhaddis Dehlawi alayhi rahma, he mentions that when the father of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam passed away, the angels became sad. And the angels, they expressed their concern to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they said, Ya Allah, your Prophet has become an orphan. Your Prophet has become an orphan. Allah Almighty responded by saying to them, what has happened? I am his protector. I am the one who will support him. I am his supporter. Dear brothers in Islam, earlier in our series, we mentioned how the great-grandfather of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away at a very young age, 25, and Abdullah, his father, meaning the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's father, also passed away, as mentioned in the seerah sources, at the age of 25. What he left behind, a few animals, some camels and some she-goats, and a slave girl by the name of, her name was Baraka, but she was known as Ayman also. Ayman became a very important figure in the life of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam later on in his life, and he expressed a lot of affection towards Ayman, for she cared for him when he was a boy, and we would cover this a bit more when we get to that stage in Sirah. And she later married the famous companion and the servant who was initially a servant, a slave of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Sayyiduna Zayd bin Haritha. And from their marriage, Usama bin Zayd radiyallahu ta'ala an was born. An important issue for us to bring into focus now is the opinion regarding the ancestors and especially the parents of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam being believers. The Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, it is our position that the parents of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, and in fact his ancestors going back to the lineage of Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam, were all believers. And this has been proven by the scholars of hadith through their analysis of various prophetic traditions. They've written about this. Imam Jalaluddin Suyuti alayhi rahma held this opinion. He wrote about this. Also Imam Fakhruddin Razi alayhi rahma, he also held this opinion, had this opinion. Imam Qutubi, Sheikh Ibn Arabi. When we look at the latter stages, or we look at more at the subcontinent, we have the Shuyukh of Hind, Sayyiduna Sheikh Abdul Haq Muhaddis Delwi alayhi rahma, and obviously more recently the great Mujaddid Imam Ahmad Raza Khan alayhi rahmatur rahman, who wrote a risala, a booklet about this issue in his fatawa, which we will come to towards the end of this particular part. So this is the opinion of the ulama. And one thing to consider is the fact that with the passing of time and the accessibility rather to hadith literature, the way the scholars of hadith received all the biographies and the information regarding reporters of hadith, the number of collections which were made, and then with time, the number of collections of hadith that became accessible to scholars in centuries after, this meant certain issues became a lot clearer, for there was more hadith literature available to some scholarly figures. Sheikh Abdul Haq Muhaddis Delwi alayhi rahma, he mentions that the iman of the parents of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, the way the ulama have proven this is in three ways. One way that he mentions is that they prove the opinion and they give evidence for the opinion that the parents of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam were followers of the religion of Sayyiduna Ibrahim alayhi salam. And a second way they prove the iman of the parents of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that they lived in a time which is described as the Fatra period. They were people of the period, so to speak, meaning they lived in a time where the message of Islam or the message of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not conveyed to them, and hence they are not described, or they cannot be labeled as those who did not believe. And the third way of proving their faith or iman is the fact that there are narrations, prophetic traditions, in which it is mentioned that the parents of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam were brought back to life for him, and they declared faith in him, and then they went back into the Alam Barzakh. This particular theme and the ahadith related to this theme, the Shaykh mentions that the number of chains of transmission available for this particular hadith or narrations like it, the number of narrations have increased the authenticity of this particular tradition and brought it to a level of hasan or sahih, just by the number of chains of transmission that are available. And the likes of one example of that Imam Qurtubi writes about, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was during his farewell pilgrimage, Sayyidah Aisha saw signs of grief in him, and then later on she saw him that he was happy. And when she asked him about this, he mentioned that that his honorable mother, at his request, was brought back to life for him, and she declared faith in him. And this was the reason for his grief becoming, changing into happiness. These traditions, such traditions, Allama Ibn Hajar al-Haytami writes that the traditions about the parents of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam coming back to life are sahih. This is the opinion that he had, and this is what he wrote. And the scholars generally say that this is nothing to be shocked about, for the coming back to life of any individual is not something that did not happen. For we know in the Quran that for the Bani Israel, that man who was killed, mentioned, his name is mentioned in some tafasir as Amil. Amil was brought back to life, and he revealed the name of his killer. The account being the main account of Suratul Baqarah, mentioned in tafsir of the surah. Also, Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam is explicitly, it was mentioned about him that he, with the will of Allah, and Allah had given him the power to bring the dead back to life. And when it comes to miracles or miraculous accounts, then there is no need to put them on a scale of logic. It's illogical to even do that. This is what the scholars highlighted. It's somewhat illogical to dismiss the correct opinion of their iman based on finding it difficult to accept them coming back to life. For as proven, as mentioned, this is a theme that is mentioned in the Quran. It's nothing to be surprised about. And the Khawariq, the amazing miraculous accounts, are miraculous for this very reason, that they are not, they are things that go against normality. And moving towards the end of this discussion, I mentioned the name of the great Mujaddid Imam, Imam Ahmad Raza Khan alayhi rahmatul rahman, and about how he has written a risala, a booklet, which is included in his Fatawa Razawiyah. And I have in front of me the 30th volume, which contains this particular risala, and it's entitled Shumulul Islam li Usulir Rasul al Kiram. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his ancestors, his noble ancestors, being believers, the Shumul al-Islam, them being included within Islam, meaning they are believers. He mentions some evidences, and I will only share with you possibly the first two points that he mentions, the two main arguments or the main evidences that he gives, just to give you an idea of his beautiful way of explaining the issue, and how he makes it very clear that the iman of the parents of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his ancestors is something which is supported by the Quran and Sunnah. The first verse he mentions in his first statement of evidence is "Wala 'abdun mu'minun khayrun min mushrik." That the believing slave is better than the disbeliever, than the mushrik. And then he goes on to mention a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. So from the verse, what is clear? That a believer, even if he is a slave, is better than one who associates partners with Allah, than one who is a mushrik this category of kafir, or disbeliever. So he mentions this, that the believer is better even if he is a slave. And then he gives quotes a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is a sahih tradition mentioned by Imam Bukhari and narrated by Sayyiduna Abu Hurairah radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that I was sent from the offspring or the children of Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, I was sent in the best generation, generation after generation, until I came to be in the generation that I was born in. Meaning, our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is explicitly saying that from the children of Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, in every generation, he was in the best generation, meaning his lineage. This refers to his, obviously, his lineage and his ancestors. And another hadith which he mentions, narrated by Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and this hadith is also considered to be sahih, and is quoted by Hafiz Abdul Razzaq and Ibn Munzir. But the key point being that the hadith is sahih according to the criteria of the Shaykhain of hadith, according to the criteria of Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim. Now let's look at what the hadith says. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu reports that in every era, in every time, there will at least remain 7 believers. In every time, on the face of the earth, 7 believers will always exist. If this was not the case, if this did not happen, then the world and the inhabitants of the world would all be destroyed. So the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ is very clear that considering any time in the past of humanity, from the time of Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam onwards, in every single era there were believers, and there was not a time when there weren't any believers at all. If it was the case, then the world would be destroyed. And the beautiful thing which the Imam mentions after this, he obviously brings the evidences together, and I will just summarize for you what he said. He says, from the Sahih traditions, it is proven that in every era, there will at least be 7 believers on the face of the earth. And the narration of Sahih Bukhari expresses how our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam was from the best generation in every generation. And the Quran itself explicitly mentions that a believer who is a slave is better than a disbeliever or a mushrik, one who associates partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that person can have nobility or honor in his lineage, the non-Muslim, the disbeliever. This would not make him better than a believer. It is iman which is the deciding factor. Iman makes the individual better. So he says, based on all these things, it is necessary, based on what? Based on the fact that on the face of the earth there will always remain at least 7 believers, and our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came from the best of generations, in every generation until the generation that he was born in. And thirdly, that a believer is always better than a disbeliever. Based on these points, he says it is necessary for one to believe that the parents of the beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam and his ancestors are believers. For if one does not have this opinion, he is going against ma'adhallah. He says ma'adhallah. Otherwise, one would be going against the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned in Sahih Bukhari, and also the what Allah has mentioned in the Quran. Then he gives an opinion. He comments on this and he says that as far as the Sharia is concerned, the disbeliever is not deserving of this description of being khayrul qarn. A disbeliever, according to the teachings of the Sharia, cannot be described as being the best in his generation. And a believer surpasses him regardless of the lineages. a believer is better than him. Then the Imam gives his comments on the evidence that he provides, and he says that as far as the Sharia is concerned, a non-believer, a disbeliever, is not deserving of the description of Khairul Qarn, cannot be described as being the best in generation, especially if there are believing individuals who exist. He gives credit to, he refers to Khatum al-Huffaz, he calls Imam Suyuti alayhi rahmah, and he mentions how he has taken this point from Imam Suyuti, showing the humility of the Shaykh. The second point that he mentions, the verse of the Quran, إِنَّمَا الْمُشْرِكُونَ النَّجَسٌ, that Allah Almighty has said that the disbelievers are impure, this impurity being an impurity due to belief, not in the physical sense. So if a disbeliever does not have physical impurity, or by touching, or disbeliever touches a person, this does not make him impure. This impurity is a description of his state. Allah describes them as being impure. And our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam describes his lineage as being pure. And then the Imam, he quotes hadith. I will only share one hadith narration that he mentions. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that I always came from the backs of pure men to the wombs of pure women. So he described his ancestors as being pure men and pure women. And in fact, in other traditions, he forbade the Sahaba to be proud of ancestry that belonged, that consisted of disbelievers. The Imam gives credit to Imam Fakhruddin Razi when he mentions this, that, a disbeliever is described as impure. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is describing the purity of his lineage. So it cannot be the case that his lineage consists of disbelievers. He gives a list of 35 or so scholars who hold the opinion that the parents of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are believers towards the end of his particular risala. Dear brothers in Islam and viewers of Madani Channel, we have reached the stage in our silsila where the very next event, or the main event mentioned next, will be the prophetic, the blessed prophetic birth, the birth of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. We will cover this in our next episode of our silsila, Siratul Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, the life of the chosen one. Ghar Amina ke Sayyide Abrar a gaya, ghar Amina ke Sayyid Abrar a gaya, khushiyan manao gham zado ghamkhar a gaya. Keep watching Madani Channel. Sallu alal Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad.
Countless salutations be upon the chosen one, the soul of mercy. Countless salutations be upon the divine candle of assembly of guidance.